Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. So we're glad to be back with you guys today, and it's good to continue. This will be our 20th message out of James. And some of you guys are going like, man, that pastor just too full of himself. He thinks he got 20 messages out of James. Well, I don't have 20 messages. I have 22. So just so you know, we'll probably, depending on what happens today, next week and week after, and then we'll be done with James. It's been a great study. If you want notes for today, you can get them at that QR code right there. You can take a picture. It'll take you right there. You can follow along. And just so you know, I anticipate, because I'm kind of looking at time this morning, that we're not going to finish this message. This will be part one of a two-part message. And that's appropriate because what we're going to talk about in James chapter 5 is one of the most contentious passages in all of the New Testament. It's the passage in the Bible that, or in the New Testament that talks about or addresses the question of physical healing. How does that happen? And it's also the singular place in all the epistles where it talks about the anointing of a sick person with oil. And if you've paid attention to Christianity in the West especially, we have done all sorts of nefarious things with this text. Here's what James says. He said, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is he cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. If you would, jump me back over to our order then. So this is the text, and there is an awfully, awfully lot there. And I just pray that you would let God speak in your heart to your heart. One of the things that we do as we study the Scripture is we try to let Scripture speak into our lives. What you see and where we get in trouble is where we try to speak into the Scripture. Well, we try to tell the Scripture what it means and what it says. What I want to challenge you to do over the next couple of weeks, especially in this text, is to let the Scripture just speak into your life. Let it say what it says. All right? I don't know what kind of background you come from. Some of you guys come from Catholic background. Some of you come from Protestant background. Some of you come from no church background, and that's cool too. But we want to let the Scripture speak for itself and not try to speak for it or in its place. All right, can we do that? Let me pray over you this morning as we begin. All right, Heavenly Father, I pray we would do just that, that we would let your word speak to our hearts. Father, we wouldn't try to substitute. We wouldn't try to explain away. We would just let it say what it says, and we would do what it says as we study this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for that. This is the passage of text. If you were raised in Roman Catholic Church, you heard of something Protestants go, excuse me, what is that, extreme unction? That is a sacrament in the Catholic Church that they now are calling anointing of the sick. Here's the deal, and here, it, just so you know, nowhere in this passage does it talk about this being a sacrament. If you don't know what I mean by that, let me explain. A sacrament, according to Catholic theology, is something that dispenses or brings grace to a person, and specifically the saving grace of God. That's not what this passage says. Nowhere in this passage does it say that. It talks about anointing the sick. It talks about healing. It talks about praying. It talks about all kinds of stuff, but nowhere does it say that. That's a very questionable doctrine. In extreme cases, you even do that for the sick or sometimes even the dead so that their sins would be forgiven. That's nowhere in the Bible. But it's based on a poor interpretation, translation of this text. The other thing that you see in the Protestant churches especially, there's all kinds of things in regard to many, many faith healers that are out there. And this passage is their proof text. that if you bring somebody to me and I pray for you and I'm a faith healer, then we're going to guarantee that you're going to be healed or whatever. And if you're not, then the problem isn't with me. The problem's with you. The problem is that you didn't have enough faith, or the problem is that there's some kind of sin in your life. That's the typical explanation of this. That is not covered in this text either. Again, that's a poor interpretation of what this text is. So it's very important that we understand what this text is telling us and what it is about. It prompts many, many questions. For instance, some of the questions it prompts is, okay, in verse 13, it says, is anyone suffering? And then in verse 14, it says, is anyone sick? Are those the same thing? It stands to reason that he wouldn't be speaking in redundancy, that suffering is one thing and sickness is another, and actually that's what we're going to find when we get there, but they're not simply the same thing, and they have very distinct applications. The second thing is, what about these elder prayer things? Are elder prayers better than my prayer? When you become an elder, does God listen to you better than he does me? Is that what it's saying? Why are they, in this text, more potent than the prayer of the average church member? We're going to address that. And then there's this question. What about that anointing with oil thing and the prayer? Does that combination somehow become a formula? I mean, if we do that, is it guaranteed that the healing and the question that we're asking God be answered and satisfied? Or what about this one? Is all sickness because of sin? It's a really interesting answer. We're going to get to that for sure here in just a minute. And then there's this, and we probably won't get to this until the end and probably next week. Why did James use this illustration of Elijah praying for rain? Because there's a lot better illustration in the ministry of Elijah than this one. So these are the questions we ask when we approach a text. As you're studying, you need to learn to ask questions. Well, these are some of the questions that this passage prompts. And so this morning, I want to spend the majority of our time really talking about a background of healing and the Bible. What does the Bible really teach about that? Because that's something in our culture, in churches today, there are some travesties being committed in the name of the Bible and healing. So I want to talk about that. First of all, let me say this. Number one is that God can and does heal. You say, but I read the Bible and I see that people have limbs strengthened and they receive their sight. That's still happening today. Right? Maybe it doesn't happen the way that you saw it in the Bible, but it's still happening. He heals even today. And then there's this. You need to understand that all healing, and I do this knowing that there are medical professionals in the room right now, that all healing comes from God. It is a work of God. And we need to understand that. But not all healing is a miracle in the sense of the pure sense of a miracle. A miracle you can't explain. A miracle kind of supersedes the natural. There's healing that God does, and we're grateful for it, but not all of it is a miracle. Let me explain. God uses the immunity that he put into the human body to heal us and prevent disease many times. He created that, so that's a work of God, but not necessarily a miracle. God uses your body's own... When you break a bone, when you do that, and that bone heals... That mending property in the Bible and or in the body, you guys who are medical professionals can give me, you know, all the reasons that happens. That is a work of God that he does, but not necessarily a miracle. I have this, and just a full moment of transparency, I have this thing on my back. We call it, in staff, we now call it my little friend. And I've had it for about 2 years. Oh, yeah, there I see my doctors back there. There you are, doc. Anyway, and I go to my doc and I say, what the heck is this? I'm Quasimodo. And he says, no, it's called a lipoma. Hadn't you ever watched Dr. Pimple Popper? He says, yours just happens to be big, and we're going to cut that out. And so I see the surgeon, and he tells me, yeah, it's going to take about 20 or 30 minutes to do. It's going to take longer to put you under than it is to bring you back. He said, we're going to cut that. We're going to pop that thing out, and I got to cut a bunch of skin off because your skin stretched over it. Then we're going to stitch it all back together. You'll be out and home in an hour and a half if everything goes right. And I'm like, that's amazing that we can do that. It's not a miracle. That's amazing, but it's a part of God's healing that he can do that. See, the point is God uses doctors and specialists and nurses and treatments and medicines, all of which he has gifted to humankind over the centuries and the millennia of our existence. And even though all of these things are impressive and we're blessed by them and we're grateful for them, they're not miracles in the purest sense of being a miracle. See, the truth is, and I have it on the screen, no physician can actually heal or cure. God does that. Physicians, medical people, they prescribe, they treat, they diagnose, but the healing is in God's hands. And the good ones, the great ones, get that. They understand that they are instruments in the hand of God to do that with people. What an amazing thing that he does. We're so grateful for it all the time. But God heals as God sees fit. Okay, the third thing that I want to say about healing is there is some sickness, even some suffering that we find in our lives, we find in our culture, we find in our Bible that is sin-related, but not all of it. In the sense that it's directly related to something you did or something you didn't do. So let me explain that. We have in theology, in the scriptures, and I understand there's kind of two kinds of sin. It's, the first one is what we call original sin. Have you ever heard that word? Original sin is simply the sin nature that we inherited from Adam. Adam and Eve started it, and it's been passed down through all the generations to every human being who has ever lived. But it's all the sinful thoughts and actions that result because of it that create what we call personal, what we're going to call personal sin. But original sin is communicated from parent to child, and it began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. You say, do you have biblical support for this? Yes, I do. Look in Psalm 51. Now, if you're reading through the Bible, on one of our plans, if you're reading through, and I think I was listening to Linnell's Daily Bible Recap read this week, and she listened to Psalm 51. I read it as well in my personal reading. Psalm 51 is the story of David and Bathsheba when David gets caught and his response to that. Listen to what David says about his nature. This is David, a man after God's heart, God's own heart, all of that. All right, listen to what David said. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Some of your Bibles will say I was born in iniquity. And then he says, and in sin my mother conceived me. We are sinners by nature. See, this is where Christianity flies in the face of something like humanism, secular humanism specifically. Because secular humanism basically teaches, you know what? People are really good at heart. They're naturally pretty good. Whereas God says to us, listen, you may be good, but you are a sinner by nature. And by nature, you are destined for sin and for hell. You will do that regardless of anything else that happens. And so some act has to happen upon you and upon your life to change that destiny, to change you from death to life. And my friends, that's what Jesus did. That's what we worship and celebrate today. But it goes back to the idea of original sin being the root of the sinful thoughts and actions that we perpetuate. Let me show you a little bit about this. In Romans chapter 5, Paul addresses this. Listen to what he says. Therefore, just as through one man, just so you know, that's Adam, sin entered into the world. And because of that, death through sin. So in this sense, all sickness, all suffering, all the bad things that you see in the world are the result of sin. Now here's the deal. Some of us in our culture have seen people blaming God for all of this. Well, God made this happen. God let it happen because humans chose not to listen to God. And God can redeem us from all of that if we will come back to Him. But we refuse to do that for the most part. But sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. So we're all sinners by nature and, according to what Paul says, by choice. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the act of righteousness in Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. Jesus literally changed the game. What He did on the cross changed the game. And there's no religion, there's no philosophy, there's no amount of counseling, there's no amount of human endeavor that can do it. What Jesus did solo did that, made that possible. That's why it's so powerful what Christians talk about. That's why we have something nobody else in the world has. And that's why when we communicate the gospel, we're not hating on people. We're doing the greatest act of love that we can possibly do, which is share the gospel of Jesus. For as through one man's disobedience, Adam, we were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, Jesus, many will be made righteous. Amen? So this is something we talk about. We don't always put all the pieces together. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote this, "For since by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive." Then we find this verse in Psalm 51. David now says, "I'm a sinner. I was conceived in sin. Purify me from my sins." These are the things that have been committed. And so now he's moved from original sin. He's moved to personal sin. Now, look what John 9, 1 through 4 teaches us, though. There is some sickness and some suffering that isn't the result of a sinful choice or a sinful act that somebody did. Over in John chapter 9, Jesus is walking with the disciples, and as he's walking along, they see a man who's been blind from birth. And so the disciples ask a question that we ask all the time. "Hey, Jesus, hey, Rabbi, why was this man born blind? Was it something that his parents did, or it was something that he did? Who sinned?" And Jesus says, it wasn't because of the sin of the parents. It wasn't because of his own sin. This man was born blind so that the power of God could be seen in him. Think about some of the people, some of you older people in this room, have you ever heard of Joni Erickson Tada? She was a woman back in the 80s, 90s, in 2000. She had this unbelievable ministry. She's paralyzed. She's quadriplegic. She had this incredible, and she would love to have been healed, but she actually wrote a book about it and talked about how God had given her this, and it had created her ministry. So the mighty act of God, the power of God, could be seen in him, is what Jesus said. Not all sickness is directly related to a sinful choice that somebody made. And so as it comes to the healing question, then I would say this: God is sovereign over all of our health. He's sovereign over all of our well-being. God can control any or all of that. He can heal. He can also not heal. And it's okay. He can do that just as he determines. So here's kind of the application for us: is it's not our right as Christians to be healed and whole in this life. That's a hard truth to take. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to be healed and whole in this life. You may carry your sickness with you throughout your life. You may never be able to do everything that you think you ought to be or want to do in this life. And it's okay. It's not a right. If you think of all the people that Jesus healed in the New Testament, but do you pay attention when you read the Gospels? There were plenty that he never got to. There are plenty that he never touched. He's Jesus. I mean, he could say, "Be healed, everybody." And everybody in the world at any time would be healed. But he didn't do that. And there were people that couldn't get to the front of the line.
What about those guys? God is sovereign over all of that. And contrary to some of the pop theology we see in Western Christianity, it's not guaranteed that everyone in the Scripture, or guaranteed in the Scripture, that everyone would be healed either. Sometimes healing happens in heaven. Guys, I've gone to hospital bedsides. I've been in people's homes. I've prayed with our elders for people, and they died. And all you can say is God brought them ultimate healing. It's kind of a funny deal. I prayed with my life group when I was having the second knee replacement. I'd had a pretty rough time the first knee replacement and had a heart attack and died and some other stuff. And it was past tense. And so we got together in our life group. We're over at the Tiptons' house, and I said, I just want to pray that no shenanigans happen this time. And they said, yes, and those people gathered around me, and they prayed fervently. They were in tune with God. They were praying the Scripture. They were praying over me. Guess what happened? It happened again 4 days later. I learned several things. God is sovereign over our healing, and don't let those guys pray for me. But God can heal or not heal as He sees fit. And so the question then comes, okay, but Pastor, what about those places in Scripture where it talks about a prayer being offered in faith? For instance, Matthew 18, there's really four places you find it. Matthew 18, again, I say that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. This is one of the most abused verses in the New Testament. First of all, we pray it all the time. Father, we know where two or three are gathered, you are in their midst. Listen, if you're a believer and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? Same thing's true if you're by yourself. So watch what you do and where you go. This passage is not about assigning an answer to a prayer you want. This passage is about church discipline. If you back up and read the context of this, it's about how you deal with sin in the camp. It's not about what we try to make. We rip it out of context when we do that. The second passage is John 14. We'll get to it next week. That whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Please pay attention to those three words, in my name. What does that mean? Because look down at the next one in John 16. He says, and again, in that day you will ask me no question. Truly I say that if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. What does that mean? Look at 1 John 5, the next scripture. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, to ask in the name of God, or in the name of Jesus, is to say, okay, God, what do you want here? What are you looking to do here? We're going to ask you to do what you want. And it nods, it leans into the sovereignty of God. It says, and if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we would ask from him. The key is, are you in line, are you in tune with what God wants to do? None of these verses that we just read endorse some presumptive kind of theology that I can say, God, I think you need to give me this kind of car. God, I think you need to give me this kind of wife. God, I think you need to give me this kind of life. God may say, listen, I'm going to give you a struggling marriage so that you know how to lean into me. Your marriage is not going to be easy. Your life is not going to be easy. But you're going to learn to trust in me. They all connect us to God's will in our life, not our will in God's life. And not just to any random given occurrence. So the passage that we're going to finish talking about next week in James chapter 5 that we just read, here's the interesting thing. I've spent a whole sermon talking about healing and its context in the Bible. Just, you know, that's not what this passage in James 5 is about. It's about praying. Prayer is mentioned in every verse of this text. Not healing in every verse, it's prayer in every verse. And so the title of the message is How to Pray Effectively or Effective Prayer. We're going to talk about that as we move into next week. But if you would, Carmen, jump me over to that insights and applications slide at the end, like 34, 35, something like that. A little more. There it is, right there. There it is. Thank you so much. A hand for Carmen Barker. She puts up with me. So here's what I would ask this morning. First of all, do you know that you know that you know that you've trusted Jesus for your eternity? James is writing to believers. This is not a passage that he's writing to unbelievers. He's writing it to the believers. So the first thing that we need to determine and decide this morning on Memorial Day is, listen, as we memorialize those who gave their life so that we would have freedom, let's take it up a notch. Do you remember the one who gave his life to buy you eternal freedom, to buy you eternal redemption? Have you given your life to him? Do you know that you know that you know that you trusted Jesus for your eternity? If not, as we pray, I'm going to ask that you do that, all right? And I'll walk you through. And then secondly, the questions that we're really going to begin to address next week, are you suffering? Let me ask you something. Are you praying it through? Are you cheerful? Are you victorious in your life right now? Are you praising him? Are you just kind of smugly taking it and saying it's mine and nobody else's? And thirdly, are you sick? Are you asking a stronger believer to come alongside of you and pray over that? That's where we're going next week. We'll explain all that next week. But for now, let's do the business that we have today, okay? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we've had together today. Lord, we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for the incredible songs that we've got to sing. Father, we thank you for this family that came to dedicate their offspring, their children to you, and to dedicate their home to you. Lord, I pray that you would just bless them and be with them in that. Father, we know it's not going to be easy. It's not always going to be perfect or clean or clear, but Father, I pray that you would override all of that and you would control their home and lead them to you as they lead their kids to you. Father, I pray that if there be one in this room who has never trusted you as Savior, that he or she would do that right now. They would say, I don't know that I know that I know Jesus. I don't know that I've trusted him. But I want to. I want my sins forgiven. I want that one thing that Christianity brings that no other philosophy, that no other religion, that no other thought in the world can bring. And that is freedom from sin, forgiveness, redemption, and an eternal relationship with the God who made me. Father, they've said here, we've sung here about the cross of Jesus. We've sung here and talked here about the goodness of God. Father, we've talked about the sovereignty of God and how you are, in fact, overall, and none can compare to you. And so, Lord, I yield myself to your plan. I believe that what Jesus did on the cross was very personal for me, that it was intended for me. And so I yield my life to you and say, okay, Jesus, take my sin, forgive me. Come and live inside of me and make me new. Then help me to live differently as we move forward. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for this weekend that we get to pause and celebrate and remember because of the sacrifice of those who gave their life and expended it so that we could have freedom and life in our world. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.